probably didn't turn it on. Amen. Thank you. Loose screw in the operator. I was saying, welcome. And make sure you hear Larry Hutton's message. I mean, make sure. Make doubly sure. You miss half your life if you don't listen to that message. Praise God. It'll bless you and it'll help you in all areas of your Christian walk. Praise God. What a blessing it was. Praise God. Amen. Still feeding on it and will be feeding on it for some time. Glory to God. And as always, we're glad to have you if you're with us online. Glory to God. So, amen. We're going to begin in a moment in John 8:31. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about this. We're calling this the truth, what's right, and faith. The truth, what's right, and faith. And so this is actually part three, so we can't back up, you know, at this point and say everything we've said, but we'll reiterate some things. But in John 8:31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, we're familiar with that word abide. King James, I think, says if you continue in my word. So the word, you know, continue there means abide. It means remain. It means stay, not come and go. It's where you live, praise God. But this says if you abide in my word. So putting that all together, what's he talking about when he says if you abide in my word? Well, that means, and a lot of modern translations, I didn't really realize this, but they point out that means if you follow and obey his teachings. To abide in his word is to follow and obey his teachings. And so the Amplified Bible says, if you abide in my word, and then it puts in brackets, you know, if you put something in brackets, that means you're going to explain it or comment on it and on what it means. So it says in brackets, if you abide in my words, then in brackets it says, continually obey my teachings, living in accordance with them. Then are you my disciples. So to continue, to remain, to stay, to abide, Rick Renner says, it's not a casual reading, but a continuous, steadfast commitment to living according to the teachings of Jesus. That's what it means to abide in the Word. So to continue or abide in His Word again means we are faithful to obey and live according to His teachings. Well, you can't know that unless you know what His teachings are. And then when you hear His teachings, you have to say, well, I choose to agree with that. Glory to God. I put aside any other philosophies or ideas or thoughts, and I agree with what the Word of God says. And I choose to believe what the Word of God says. And if you do that, verse number 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, Jesus, of course, said, you know, God's Word is the truth. So when you know the truth, you know the Word. If you know the Word, you know the truth. And we've seen that Jesus told Pilate, you know, when he was before Pilate, Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing now, but he said, everyone who loves the truth will pay careful attention to what I say. Amen. Because Jesus said, I came to reveal the truth. My words are the truth. Glory to God. And so we looked at a lot of different scriptures along these lines. God's word, everybody say that. Say, God's word, is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So any idea, any philosophy, any doctrine or school of thought on any subject that is not based on the Word of God is not the truth. Absolutely is not the truth. And we've seen that the truth, God's Word, according to the Scriptures, is always right. How many of you want to do the right thing? Well, when you do what God tells you to do, you're doing the right thing. Amen. So I want to do the right thing, whether there's any promise attached to it or not, because I love God. I just want to do the right thing. If you're born again, you want to do the right thing in your heart. And when we do things God's way, not only is this the right thing to do, but when we do what God tells us to do, not only is it the truth that makes you free, not only is it the right thing to do, but whatever God says to do, doing it that way is your best chance, or sometimes it absolutely guarantees your, you know, success and victory and prosperity and deliverance. Glory to God. So when we know the truth, it makes us free. Not knowing the truth, not knowing the Word in some area of our life means that we're not free or in that area of our life. And if you do something that is not in line with God's Word, then you're doing the wrong thing. If you treat your wife in a way that's not in line with God's Word, you're doing the wrong thing. If you don't handle your money the way God says you should handle your money, you're doing the wrong thing. If you don't have the attitude that God says you should have about any and every area of life, then you're doing the wrong thing. And so again, when we operate in God's ways that are not in line with God's word, then we won't be successful and we won't overcome, and that applies to every area of life. So to be free, how many of you like freedom? Glory to God. To be free and to do what's right and have right attitudes and right beliefs and right behavior and right actions and to do what will bring about victory and success and cause us to overcome the temptations and trials of life. Amen. Just simply, if we want to do what works, do what God says do. I mean, He's the creator. He knows what works. Hallelujah. So we must know and live by and believe and act on and agree with the truths of God's word. So when you know the truth, it makes you free. When you know the truth and you live by it and act on it, it means you're doing the right thing, and it means that you know what to do that will work and produce results. And it's not just, it's very interesting. This is a very strong word here in John 8:32 when it says you shall know the truth. It means to intimately, personally be acquainted with the author of the truth and with what he says. The word know there is the same word used in the Bible when it says a man knows his wife, talking about knowing her intimately, physically knowing her intimately. So it's not just knowing the truth intellectually. A lot of people know the word intellectually, but it doesn't do them the least bit of good. It's not just knowing the word intellectually or just in your head. The word know here means to have an intimate and thorough experience with the word and with the author of the word, and to have intimate knowledge of God's word. And when the truth, the word of God, is made alive and real to you by the Holy Spirit, glory to God, because you embrace the truth, because you love the truth, because you accept the truth, because you know God's word is the truth and Jesus is the truth, and you spend time meditating on those truths and studying those truths, then the truth will go from mere head knowledge and intellectual knowledge and just a collection of facts that you agree with. You know, you can agree with the Bible and intellectually understand what the Bible says, but it'll go from head knowledge and informational knowledge and just a certain collection of facts to revelation knowledge. And when it's revelation knowledge to you, that's when it makes a difference in your life. See, the entrance of His word gives light or gives revelation. His word is light. His word is revelation. But it's not revelation and light to us until it gains entrance into our heart. How's it going to gain entrance into our heart? Well, the Bible tells us one into the other how to do that. It says to meditate in the word. It says, my son, attend to my word. That means put it first. Listen to it above all other words. Incline your ear carefully to what I'm saying. Amen. Let not your eyes depart from the truths of my word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Then there'll be life and medicine and healing and health to all that find them. Glory to God. See, that's when it makes a difference. Glory to God. And so when you in faith act on and live by and put into practice what the word shows you to do, see, it shows you what's right, but you still have to go do it. And to do it, you have to obey it. And to do it, you have to submit to it. And to do it, you have to believe it in your heart. So it shows you what to do. It shows you what's right. And it shows you what will work and help and produce success and victory in your life. Years and years ago, I was listening to a man. He was on the Pat Robertson show, I think. That's CBN. And this man was I forgot if he was a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but nonetheless, he was a counselor that helped people with different behavioral problems and different issues and mental, emotional problems and so forth, you know. And so he was, he didn't get saved till he was, you know, in his mid-40s. And so he had got his degree and he had had his practice for some 20-some-odd years. And he said, anytime we were dealing with people, you have to understand this, he said, you know, sometimes somebody maybe has a problem with fear, or maybe they have a problem with some addiction, or maybe they have a problem with depression, or maybe they have a problem with anxiety. He said, there in our fields, in the psychology field, there's several different schools of thought about how you can help this person. In other words, this one school of thought says, this is what you ought to do. But then another school of thought says, no, that doesn't work. This is what you ought to do. And then another one comes along and says, no, this is the best way to do that. And so he said, every different thing that you're dealing with, there's several different schools of thought on each one of those issues. And there's hundreds and hundreds of issues that people might need help with. And he said, so just as a matter of, you know, I had my training and my schooling, but just as a matter of experience as the years go by, I realize in dealing with people, well, this method works. This works. These other four don't work. And when it comes to dealing with anxiety, I mean, this one works. And he said, so I got saved. Well, after he got saved, he began to study the Bible and read the Bible and so forth. And he said, I realized that the things that I shared with people that actually helped them, you know, because I had experience with this for years, the things that actually helped things were things that were straight out of the Bible. I didn't know they were out of the Bible, but they were based on biblical principles. Glory. You know, biblical principles work whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, they work better when you know the King of the Kingdom, but if you're a hard, diligent worker, that'll pay some dividends for you. Glory to God. So he said the things that really helped people overcome their problems were things that were based right in the Bible. They'd been written hundreds of years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He said, but I didn't know that. And so he got that revelation, and he said, understanding that made me a much better counselor. He said, along with the knowledge that a lot of people's problems were spiritual problems. Amen. For instance, he said, people are all caught up in diet and exercise, and he said, I'm not opposed to that. There's benefit, you know, and you need common sense in those areas, and there's some benefit to diet and exercise. But he said, what's killing people? You know, and he started naming things, and Pat Robinson said, you mean sin? He goes, yes. He said, the world just kind of ignores that. What's killing people is worry and anxiety and hate and anger and unforgiveness in their heart and just living a life of sin. He said, that's what's killing people. And he said, so when I realized that and realized to counsel people according to the truths of God's word, he said, that's when I had the greatest success as a counselor. Now, that was a trained psychiatrist or psychologist. Glory to God. Can you say amen? And see, we've said that Christians need to be like an instrument-rated pilot. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, aircraft pilots, whatever aircraft they're piloting, cannot fly in low-light conditions or no-visibility situations without being what's called instrument-rated. In other words, if when you first get your pilot's license, you're not instrument-rated, and you get up in your little plane and you can look down and you can see the highway and you can say, oh, there's Walmart, and you, there's Cleveland, you know where you're at. But when it's dark and then there's a storm and there's hail, and there's rain, heavy rain, or fog, or snow, and you're up there suspended between heaven and earth, and you can't see the sun, you can't see the ground, you can't even see the tip of your wing. Sometimes it can be so bad. And so, in those kind of conditions, a pilot can very easily become disoriented, not even know where he's at. There have been pilots that were so disoriented that they were flew their plane right into a mountain and crashed. And as we've said, 15% of all accidents are due to what we call vertigo in the aircraft world, they call it spatial disorientation. In other words, you're up there hanging between heaven and earth, and you can't see, and you get twisted and turned and get confused, and you don't know where you're at. And your senses will tell you you're going the wrong way, but you're actually going the right way, but you adjust according to your senses and fly right into a mountain. And like I said, 15% of all aircraft accidents are due to vertigo, and 10% of those 15% are all fatal, not just for the pilot, but for everybody on the plane. And so his senses will tell him to do things that crash the plane. That's vertigo, because he's so disoriented. So to fly in those conditions, a pilot must become instrument rated. Amen. So even when he can't see, he's taught and trained to fly by the instruments. You know, you have all these different instruments. Tells him his altitude. Tells him his attitude, tells him which direction he's going, tells him what speed he's going, telling him whether his nose is up or his nose is down, telling him whether the plane is tilted this way or tilted that way, all that kind of stuff that a pilot needs to know so that he can safely navigate the aircraft. And so when you fly commercial, of course, all those guys are, you know, because they fly in all kind of weathers, but they're instrument rated pilots, so they can fly in that kind of weather safely. Even then, there have been situations where pilots experienced vertigo. They were instrument rated, but even though they were instrument rated and been warned in their training, your body will lie to you, your senses will lie to you. They'll tell you, you know, that you'll feel like everything in you will tell you you've got to make this adjustment or that adjustment. But your instruments say, tell you to do the opposite thing. You better go by those instruments and not by what your senses are telling you. They're confused. You're disoriented. Those instruments are telling you the truth. They're not lying to you. Your senses are lying to you. Even then, every once in a while, there have been situations where they experienced such strong feelings of vertigo that he did what his senses told him and crashed the airplane and killed everyone on board. Well, using that analogy, when a Christian is plunged into the darkness of some test or trial or storm of life, they need to fly by the truths of God's word and not by what their senses and mind are telling them. I said, Christians, in the dark hour, during the test, during the trial, they need to learn to fly by what the word of God is telling them, by the truths of God's word, and not by what their senses and minds are telling them. So an instrument-rated Christian then is one who lives by what the Bible, our instrument, see, is the Bible. That's our instrument. We're instrument rated when we keep our eyes focused on this. When we fly by, when live by, and act on what the Word of God tells us, that's an instrument rated Christian, and one who does not live by what they feel or think based on their surroundings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So you know, because even a trained pilot will tell you, I'm telling you can be up there and it can be a very strong pull to ignore those instruments and do what your senses tell you, but you're trained. Do not do that. You'll kill yourself. You go by the instruments. Well, praise God. I don't know if it's possible for a pilot's instruments to be wrong, but it's not possible for God's word to ever be wrong in your life. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. And Christians, you see, you say, well, why would a pilot do that? Because, see, he's up in that plane, and it's life or death. If he makes the wrong decision, you're going to die. And so he's thinking, I don't care what those instruments say. I know I'm supposed to do this. And people have flown their plane straight into the ground because it's so serious. Well, when a Christian gets under pressure sometimes and they're facing a problem, sometimes they panic. And regardless of all the teachings they've heard, they get in fear. And they say, look, I'm not going to deny the reality of my situation. Here's something in the natural I can grab hold of and something I can do. And so they depend on their own ability and their own strength. And they do what they can and do what they think will work and ignore what God's word says. But if we want to do what's right and we want to do what ensures victory, and we want to appropriate the promises of God, then we must, here's something that you learned a long time ago, we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. That's what an instrument-rated Christian is. It's one that walks by faith in the truth of God's word and not by sight. And it's not just to appropriate the promises of God, amen, but in every area and realm of life. Amen. Glory to God. So somebody called me recently, you know. Now, they live several states away, so you don't know who I'm talking about. And their marriage is going through a difficulty. His wife has left him. Admittedly, he said, you know, I didn't treat her right and wasn't living right and wasn't going to church like we should and doing the things that we know to do because they're both born-again Christians, spiritual, you know. And both of them had not been living for God as they should. And he said, you know, admittedly, he admitted that, and she left him. Of course, he wants her back because he loves her and so forth. And well, he's a long way away. He's not here. I need both of them in my office to, you know, hard to counsel one, but sometimes that's all you can do. And so I told him what I needed to tell him the best I could just over the phone. And I told him, I said, you need to get this particular book. I said, this book is outstanding. It'll tell you the same things I've just told you real quick here in the last 15 minutes. I sent him, and he said, I'll go out and get this book that afternoon. And I sent him a copy of the table of contents, you know, with all the chapters. I said, there's three chapters here, the agape way and walking in love and forgiveness and how to win your wife, you know, and so forth. And so I circle those. I sent him a picture of that and circle them for him. Because what I told him and what this book told him was you're going to have to walk in love. This is what the Word of God says, see. You're going to have to walk in love. You're going to have to walk in forgiveness. You're going to have to be very patient with her because, you know, you've broken trust and admittedly treated her in the wrong way. And so she doesn't trust you right now. And she's left has gotten so bad. And you're going to have to be patient with her and not get mad because she doesn't come back because you call her and say, I'm okay, I'm good now. No, you're going to have to be patient with her, even if it takes weeks or even months. You're going to have to be patient with her. You're going to have to love her. You're going to have to forgive her. Don't talk to me about all the things she's doing wrong. You're going to have to concentrate on yourself. You're going to have to do what God wants you to do. You're going to have to be the man of God that God wants you to become. Amen. You just be concentrate on yourself. You do your part. You do what God tells you. Don't tell her what she needs to do. You just do what you need to do. Even if she never comes back, you're supposed to do what God wants you to do. But your best chance of winning her back and saving this marriage is to do and act according to the principles of God's word and what it teaches on marriage. Amen. Now, the reason to say your best chance is because, you know, yes, you're going to use your faith and believe God, but you have somebody else's will involved and you can't override their will. Nonetheless, if you'll do the right thing, that's your best chance of winning her over. I said, so you're going to have to focus on yourself and love her unconditionally, and you're going to have to be patient and kind and caring. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And do all of these different things, and that book will reiterate these things and give you examples and show you exactly what to do. And you know what he did? He went out and did the exact opposite. Called her 5 or 6 times a day, threatening her, demanding that she do this, threatening her, operating in anger and fear and trying to manipulate her and control her and pressure her and talk bad to her and talk bad about her and very carnally get on Facebook and try to create jealousy and say this other girl thinks I'm hot, do all this kind of, did the exact opposite of what the Word of God said. I never have understood how people think they can take sides against God's Word and get positive results. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Because he's thinking, you know, I want to win her back. But all he does is, by acting so carnally and so ugly and so mean and so threatening and so controlling, all he did was push her away more and more and more and more and more. But he's thinking, I want to save my marriage. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm going to do it my way. And he doesn't know what the Word of God says or doesn't care what the Word of God says and just believes what he wants to believe. And things are getting worse and worse and worse. And if they don't change, they're headed for divorce, I'm sorry to say. I'm sorry to say. Now, she's not ugly like he is, but I don't know. You know, Margaret talked to her a couple of times, and I mean, being ugly. But Margaret talked to her a couple of times, and she's really not doing what the Word tells her to do either, from what I can see. But on the other hand, you have to understand something. A man who is domineering and ugly in their attitudes, and harsh and impossible to please and mean toward his wife, it'll destroy a woman's health. It'll destroy her mentally, emotionally. And she if she doesn't get out from under it, you know, it's going to destroy her life. And she should get out from under it. I don't have time to explain that for 2 hours, but, you know, in the Bible, talking to Christians, it says, you know, because people says, we had this old boy in Tifton, you know, when I was a policeman down there and living for the Lord. I mean, he was a rascal. He probably had 10 or 12 devils. I don't know anything about casting out devils in those days, but he probably had 10 or 12 devils. He didn't take care of his wife. He never, you know, out running around with women all the time and probably physically abused her and didn't feed the kids and on and on and on. And finally, she'd get tired of it and she'd leave and he'd go to 4 churches and get saved. What Corinthians says, if they're not pleased to dwell with you, not just because they live with you, but if they're running around on you and won't take care of you and are destroying your health through their cruelty, they're not pleased to dwell with you. You understand? And he says, in that case, that's worse than an infidel, and you're free to leave. But glory to God. The truth for this couple is the truth, known and believed and acted on, could change everything for them. I say could because another person's will is involved. And even God won't override that. But without question, if both husband and wife would do what the truth told them to do, they would know it and embrace it and act on it, live by it, put it into practice by faith, then their marriage would be saved and become glorious. Now, right on the other hand, here's a couple. We knew them. They went to Lee University. This is years and years. They came to church a little bit when they went to Lee. We know their we know the mother well. And so as they moved away, and as the years go by, when they travel through Cleveland, they stay at our house, and we know them well and so forth, and they have a beautiful family and children, you know, and they're doing well in life. But as the years go by, you know, and they've been in their marriage, I don't know, 8 or 10, 12 years, she got, you know, involved with this other guy and talking with him all the time and meeting up with him and doing all that goes with that. Well, he loves her. I'm telling you, he was loving and forgiving. I talked to him. I said, you've got to be loving. You've got to be forgiving. You've got to be patient. Yes, we'll use our faith, but you've got to treat her right, and you've got to, you know, and so forth and so on. And boy, he's doing all of that. And months go by. Months go by. And she's still not responding. You got to walk by faith, not by sight. You got to do what the Word of God says. And still, in this case, I'm cautioning. There's no absolute guarantee. I mean, you know, after months and months and months and months and months and months and months, I begin to think, God will take care of you. You know, I'm kind of implying to him, he might need to move on. Forgive me, but, you know, I'm not like Hosea in the Old Testament, I guess. But and so they came to town. And we took them out to Parksville Lake because they, you know, they want us to talk to them. And, you know, she'll listen, even though she's, after we counsel her, she goes in and calls him on the phone, this other guy. And so we go to Parksville Lake, and we're, you know, I got a bass boat, and we take out the seats in it, and we're pulling around on the inner tube, and the kids are riding on that, and they're going, look, mama, look, mama, look, and want her to get involved. And he's sitting in the boat with her. You know, of course, the boat ain't but 18 foot long. You know, you're pretty close together there. But she ain't paying no attention to the kids. She ain't paying no attention to her husband because she's over there texting this man in the boat. I thought it'd be a good idea if I just threw her out of the boat. Pretty wide over there at Parksville. And if you're not a halfway decent swimmer, you probably wouldn't even make it to shore. I thought I should just throw her out of the boat. The little old kids out there begging for her attention, her husband loves her, and she's over there talking to this, you know, texting this man on the phone. I'd throw her out of the boat. And later when God said, what happened to her? I'd say, I don't know, Lord. I don't know what happened to her. But he just kept loving her. And he just kept forgiving her. And he just kept going and retrieving her, so like Hosea did in the Old Testament, and loving her and being patient and being kind and not giving up. Really, really, in all honesty, he didn't give up when I thought he should have. But he didn't. I said he didn't. And, you know, she finally came to her senses, and their marriage was restored, and it's beautiful, and it's been beautiful for the last 20 years. Glory to God. Can you say amen? I said, could you say amen? Amen? So when you find yourself plunged into the darkness of some storm of life, more than ever is the time you ought to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the time you ought to steadfastly, then the Word of God teaches us all this, steadfastly hold fast your confession of faith without wavering, because the truth acted on in faith, believed on, will see you safely and victoriously through every storm. You know, Larry Hutton on Sunday morning, now he didn't use these words at all, but what he in essence taught is that we should walk by faith in the truth. We should walk by faith in the truth and not by sight when it comes to our emotions. If you'll do that, you'll have perfect peace 24/7, every day of your life, the rest of your life. And you see, we should walk by faith and not by sight when it comes to our marriage. And we should walk by faith and not by sight when it comes to our finances. And when it comes to our health. And when it comes to parenting. And when it comes to facing any kind of test or trial or temptation. And we should walk by faith and not by sight when all of a sudden we receive some kind of negative or bad news. We should walk by faith as we start to grow older. And we should walk by faith when it comes to death itself. God's Word tells us the right thing to do. He tells us the wise thing to do and the right thing to believe. So even when it comes to death, the greatest enemy of mankind there is, the last death that will be put underfoot, even when it comes to physical death itself, we walk by faith in the truth of God's Word and not by what we see. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:1 here. 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, says, for we know, I like that, don't you? That's positive. For we know that our earthly house, that's your physical body. For if we know that our earthly house, this tent, see, you live in a tent. Your tent's not you. You're on the inside of the tent. For if we know that our earthly house, my cross reference says physical body. For if we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Skip down to verse number 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, while you're alive here on the earth, you are absent from the Lord. Guess what verse number 7 says? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. How do you become absent from the body? When your spirit leaves your body, that happens because you die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know these things. We understand these things. We know them because the Bible, the truth reveals to us that death is not the end for a Christian. But you know, a lot of Christians are very worried about that and very, very doubtful about that and very concerned about that. But if you believe the Word of God, we know the truth that the death is not the end for a Christian, and it reveals to us the reality of heaven and hell. Glory to God. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? I mean, have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen hell? Have you ever seen Jesus? Have you ever seen an angel? You could have. Have you ever seen an angel? No. And you know something? We can bring in the greatest scientist in the world, and our senses cannot reveal God to us. You know, in all instruments and microscopes and much more serious instruments, all they do is see things better than our senses can. But the best instrumentation in the world and the best scientists in the world cannot prove to you that there is a heaven. A matter of fact, according to the natural facts, there is no heaven. You can't find a heaven. We can't prove there's a heaven. We can't see a heaven. And nothing we have proves there's a heaven. There is no scientific evidence that there is a heaven. But is there a heaven? Yes. How do you know? Because it's revealed to you by the Word and Spirit. Glory to God. You have inside information into the spirit realm. And this talks about see, this is why you have to walk by faith, not by sight. What do you mean your spirit leaves your body? There's no doctor in the world that's ever seen your spirit. He can cut you open every way you can be cut open, and he can't see your spirit. And he can use every kind of instrument known to man, and he can't find your spirit. He can't prove that you are a spirit. But are you a spirit? When you die, do you still exist? Does your spirit leave your body? Have they ever seen somebody's spirit leave their? I mean, we have what we call anecdotal evidence. That is that some people have seen into the spirit realm. They've seen Jesus. They've seen an angel. They've seen heaven. They've seen hell. They've seen a demon. So we call that anecdotal evidence, meaning that they have personally experienced and saw and seen something, but yet it cannot be proven scientifically. But it is the truth because we have God's word for it. So all these truths about when we die, we go to heaven, and our spirit leaves our body, and we have a heavenly home and a tabernacle made without hand. All these truths, we know that they're so because it told us we walk by faith and not by sight. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are confident in these truths. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Philippians 1:21, don't turn there because we don't have time. Maybe they'll put it up here. It says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, if you're dead like a dog and you never exist anymore, excuse me, some people, dogs in heaven, so that's okay. But if you're dead and that's it, you never exist anymore, then that's not gain, is it? But to die is gain, not lost gain. The Amplified Bible says, to die is gain, for I will be with him. That's Christ, see? Christ, to live is Christ. To die is gain, for I will be with Christ in eternity. Verse 23 says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Not just better, it's far better. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die is gain, and to depart to leave your physical body and go up to heaven and be with Christ is far better. Not just better, far better. Why do I know those things? Because I know what the Word of God says, and because I accept the Word of God, and because I believe the Word of God, regardless of what my senses tell me, because my senses can't prove any of these things. But I walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. And so, knowing these truths, and there's more along these lines, and a lot of scriptures on heaven. I wish the Bible told us more about heaven than it does, but obviously it's a wonderful place, a glorious place. We can only imagine, as the song sings. And so if we know and believe that the truth, then you are released from the fear of death. But you know, a lot of Christians aren't released from the fear of death. And we don't get into an unhealthy grief over somebody that goes home to be with the Lord. We don't let that just destroy our lives. Amen. Sure, we feel sorry for we should never. The Bible says we sorrow not as those who have no hope. See, because we understand. I like to say it this way, and I'll tell you where I got this from. You should never feel sorry for a Christian who leaves their body and goes to heaven. I said you should never feel sorry for a Christian who leaves their body and goes to heaven. They're better off. They're in a better place. Amen. I said they're better off. They're in a better place. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. I said glory to God. You know, Brother Hagin, in one of the churches he pastored, he had a man that was a deacon, and he was his Sunday school superintendent. Well, the Sunday school superintendent, it still is in a lot of churches. That's an important job in a church. You know, a lot of times they'd ask what your attendance was on Sunday. They wouldn't even talk about the main service. They'd say, how many are you running in Sunday school? You know, that's what pastors would ask. How many are you running in Sunday school? That was the big question. And so this man was a godly man, and he supported the church and so forth. Well, he worked in the oil fields of Texas, and he fell into some kind of machinery there. Well, you know, he was all broken up and terribly, terribly injured, and went to the hospital, was in a coma for 3 days, and the doctor said there's no hope, no hope whatsoever. He'll die. We're keeping him alive now, but he will die. Well, of course, Brother Hagin and the church he went to, they all prayed for this man, and the man was raised off that deathbed. Glory to God. And so when he came to church and testified about an experience, you know, he got up and he thanked the people for praying for him. And then he said this, and this is where I got it. He said this. He said, never feel sorry for a Christian that dies. He said, never feel sorry for a Christian. He said, during my stay in the hospital, he said, I left my body and I went up into heaven. And he said, oh, what a glorious place that is. I begin to experience things that are just, I can't even describe, you know. He said, I saw angels. And I heard them singing. And I saw the saints that have gone on before us. You know, I heard them singing with the angels. And said, you never heard such a thing. You never heard such singing. And he said, Jesus started walking up to me. And he says, he's getting closer to me. He says, I was about to fall on my knees and tell him how much I loved him. But before I could do anything or say anything, he said to me, you'll have to go back. You'll have to go back. And I said to him, Lord, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to earth. But Jesus said, you'll have to go back. Brother Hagin won't let you come yet. And then this man said, and this man, and nobody else knew that nobody knew this, that the Lord actually pulled back a curtain and he showed him a picture on the earth of Brother Hagin praying for him at 4 o'clock in the morning in the hall of the hospital. He's in the hospital bed, you know, down in a coma. And nobody knew it. Brother Hagin didn't tell anybody. And Brother Hagin said, I knew because that's what I had prayed. Brother Hagin's praying for the man. And you know, in the Old Testament, you know, in Isaiah 43:26, God's invited us to please and argue our case when we're praying for him. He says, let us contend together. You set forth your cause. State your cause. Now, sometimes when you're dealing with somebody and they're on their deathbed, so to speak, and you're kind of laying out your cause and you want them to live, you know, God's got a side to it too. Like one man said, I was telling God, and God said, if you leave them alone, if you don't quit praying for them, they're going to live. But he said, they'll be much better off if you let them come on home to glory. He said, they're straight with me. They got all their finances straightened out. And if they stay, it'll not be good for them. See, the Lord's got his side of it too, you know. But Brother Hagin, this man, no issues like this. And he's not, you know, he's just a middle-aged man. And Brother Hagin said, Lord, I need him. I need him for the work. This church needs him. And if I need him and this church needs him, then you need him. He said, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let him go. So this man said, you're going to have to go back. Brother Hagin won't let you come now. Glory to God. Well, that's exactly what Brother Hagin had been praying. Amen. So this man said, told the people, he said, I woke up in the hospital right when that experience was over. I woke up in the hospital pain-free and totally healed, much to the surprise of everybody in the doctors. You know. So this man who had experienced heaven said, never feel sorry for a Christian who goes to heaven. Glory to God. Well, 1 Thessalians 4:13 says, see, we need to talk about these things away from the pressure of a funeral sometimes. But you need to be instrument rated in all areas of life, in this area of life, not just to receive an answer to some prayer to be blessed in some area. 1 Thessalians 4:13 says, not to be ignorant of those who have died, lest you sorrow. Those who have fallen asleep there means they died physically. Lest you sorrow as others have no hope. Doesn't say we don't sorrow, because we do. We miss them. We love them. We are temporarily separated. Somebody that died that's a Christian is not only in our past, they're in our future. We will be one day reunited with them. So we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. See, sinners who have no hope of heaven, and they have no hope of being reunited with their lost loved one. But we do. And then at the very end of this, he goes on to say some things about that. And his conclusion of this passage in verse 18 is, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we should be comforted. We can't help but be glad for them. They got promoted. They went to heaven. To die is gain. Glory to God. To depart and be with Christ is far better. It's better for them. I said, it's better for them. Hallelujah. Now, I'm doing a funeral. This is some 25 years ago. I'm doing a funeral. And this couple came to church right here in this building. Now, they hadn't been here, and they left. They came here 2 or 3 years, and they left to go on the mission field. But they had a child. Their son, he was already older. He was like in his 20s, and he had one of those kind of muscular diseases. What do you call those? Like MD or something. One of those kind of diseases, you know. And so he came a couple of times. I didn't really know him, but, well, he passed away, and we did his funeral. So I did his funeral, and, you know, I'm up front. The people go out the back door, and you're up front with the casket. And protocol for a minister is you stay with the casket. So when they walk the casket out, I walk behind the casket. Then they put it in the hearse, you know, and I walk around the corner. And here's this lady. You know, she's older than I am right now, I guess. And she is bawling and squalling and carrying on and almost hysterical, you know. And so I said to her, I said, well, I didn't even think you knew this young man. She goes, I didn't. She said, I'm not crying about him. I'm crying about some relative she's had that died 19 years ago. And so I guess because of the expression on my faith, she just immediately began to be defensive and talk about how it was right to be so emotional, right to be so grieved, and even got mad because I was surprised by her behavior, you know. I tell you, grief can be demonic. And so here's even Christians unnecessarily suffering with the fear of death. They're unnecessarily concerned about their lost loved ones, and they're not comforted by these scriptures because they don't believe these scriptures. They may acknowledge them, but they don't believe them. But glory to God. Amen. We can believe the Word of God and walk free of all those things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I'm not getting anywhere. Glory to God. Thank you. I am getting somewhere, but not where I want to be. Hallelujah. So let me just say to you, see, these truths about what happens to a believer when they die are any other truth in the Word of God. Truths about healing, truths about your mind, truths about parenting, truths about your finances, truths about your attitudes, truths about submission to authority, truths about being a wife, truths about being a husband. These truths about what happens to a believer when they die or any other truths won't mean a thing in the world to you. Not a thing in the world for you. And they won't do a thing in the world for you unless you know them and accept them and believe them and act on them and walk in the light of them. And most importantly, walk by faith instead of walking by sight. Walk by faith instead of what your emotions are telling you. Walk by faith instead of what your feelings are telling you. because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the make it or break it point. What are you going to do when you've got the truth of God's word and you've got what you can see and what you feel tells you something that contradicts this word? What you do in that moment is the make it or break it point. Hallelujah, glory to God. And so knowing what to do in these situations like this is the difference between peace and victory and success versus worry and anxiety and defeat and failure. And knowing what to do is the subject of what we're going to talk about next time. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Well, we already know what we're going to do, don't we? We're going to walk by faith, not by sight. But how do you do that under the pressure? How do you do that under the pressure? Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. I remember, you know, we're talking about the glories of heaven. I remember, you know, Brother Hagin's own sister, you know, his only sister. She died when she was just 55 years old. That was in the late 60s. And, you know, Brother Hagin had prayed hour after hour after hour after hour for her. Now, 5 years before she died, she'd been diagnosed with cancer, and she was raised up and healed of cancer through his prayers. 5 years go by, and she gets cancer, but it's not the same kind. In other words, that cancer didn't come back on her. It's a totally, completely different kind of cancer in a different part of her body, and she died. Of course, Brother Hagin, you know, he's done everything in his power to help her. It's his own sister. And so he's troubled by these things. And, you know, the very night that she passed away, you know, right after that, he's lying awake in bed thinking about it and so forth. And she looks so pathetic, you know. She's 55 years old, body emaciated, eaten up with cancer. He said, all of a sudden, I was translated into heaven. He said, but when I saw her in heaven, she looked so beautiful. She was young and beautiful. And he said, her back was to me. And Jesus was talking to her. And so he said, I come walking up on him. And when I got close, Jesus quit talking. And you know how it is when somebody looks beyond you and looked at me. Well, when she saw Jesus do that, she turned around and she saw it was Brother Hagin. And she said, Oh, Ken, please don't feel bad that you couldn't pray the prayer of faith for me. There's a reason that you couldn't pray the prayer of faith for me. He said she didn't say what that reason was. Now, as years went by, and he learned some things, and the Lord showed him why, you know, and he saw some things. But he said, don't feel bad. There's a reason. See, I can't make my faith work for somebody else automatically. They have a part to play. And bottom line, she wasn't paying her part. But here's what I wanted to get to. She said, don't feel bad about it. But she said, now that it's all over, and now that I'm here, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't have it any other way. Glory to God. I wouldn't have it any other way. And she said, I've already seen, you know, and she called their name. That was her grandparents. Well, her grandparents are Brother Hagin's grandparents. He lived with his grandparents when he was raised off the deathbed. And he said, they asked and said, how's Lily? Well, that's Brother Hagin's mother. And she said, I told him, I said, well, you know, she's older, but she's doing fine. She's getting along just fine. And they said to her, she said, well, she'll be up here with us pretty soon. And Brother Hagin says, and she was. Wasn't very long at all that she went on to be with the Lord, be up in heaven with them. And she said, I saw my daughter, her daughter, you know, young, but married, a little bit older, you know, but had been killed in a car accident. And she said, I didn't tell her that her husband, Bill, had remarried. She said, but she's not interested in that anyway. She said, people up here aren't interested in natural things. They don't care that you got a new house. They don't care that you got a new dress or a new suit. They don't care what color car you bought or, you know, or how much money you get in the bank. But she said, they are concerned about people spiritually. And they know every single good decision that a person makes in the spiritual realm. They know about those. When you make those, especially your loved one, they know when they make a spiritual decision to come back to the Lord or get saved or live for the Lord. Glory to God. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. So when one person repents, heaven knows about it and they rejoice. Well, that's not just the angels. That's the people that are up there. Praise God. And so she said, now my youngest son, she said, I want you to go talk to him. She said, he's not living for the Lord. And she knew this. See, in heaven. She goes, he'll listen to you. I know he'll listen to you. I want you to go talk to him about living for the Lord. She said, because God called him into the ministry when he's just a teenager, but all these years he's fought against that, and he's not in the ministry, and he's not even living for the Lord. I want you to go talk to him. Glory to God. And she said, tell him, I'll know it when he makes the decision to start living for the Lord. I'll know it. It'll be I'll know it. The instant he turns to you, turns to God, and gets out of his backslid and repents and starts living, I'll know it. And so Brother Hagin said, well, I went and talked to him, and years went by. And he said, one year at our camp meeting, you know, they had their annual camp meeting in Tulsa, thousands and thousands, 10,000, 12,000 people, you know, there. They'd register as many 20,000 people for the week, and then at the services, it'd be 8,000 or 10,000 people. And, of course, he's family, so he's sitting up front. And he said, maybe you were there. He said, at one of those services, at the very end of the service, we were closing down the service, and he jumped up and just began to scream, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. Well, when he did, she knew it in heaven. Glory to God. I'm telling you, heaven's real. And spiritual realities and spiritual truths are real. There is another realm, another world. And so when the Word of God says give, and it'll be given back to you, and you're giving, and it doesn't look like it's being given back to you, what are you going to do? You're going to walk by faith and not by sight, praise God. Because what this says is the absolute truth. And when you believe it, it will change your natural circumstances. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What are you going to do like my friend when his wife's acting like a carnal goat? I don't know what it is about goats, but you just know they're carnal. I'll tell you something. As patient and loving as he was with her, God has been 100 times more patient and loving with all of us and has restored us and seeks after us and forgives us over and over. Can you say amen? God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.